Right now, I want to talk to you about God's calling in your life. God's calling in your life. God knew you, He knew me, from the foundations of the world. From we were in our mother's womb, He knew us intimately. And we were wonderfully and complexly made. But God knows us thoroughly. And from the moment we were conceived, there was a calling upon your life and upon my life. There's a plan that God has for your life and for my life. And the general part of that plan is to be obedient to the Spirit of God and obedient to the Word of God. That's the general part. But the specific part is what He wants you to do for Him, for His kingdom. And it's only the things that we do in the general plan of His Word and the leading of His Spirit, and that which we do in His specific plans for His specific purpose and calling for us. These are the only things that have eternal value. Everything else you've done, everything else I've done, is wasted. And when I got saved and looked back upon my life, I didn't know the things I'm saying today. All I knew is I was going to hell. Once I was going to hell, but now I'm saved. And I realized I'd done nothing for God and that my whole life was a waste. And at a certain point in time, God gave me a vision. He took me up into the clouds, not to heaven, just up into the clouds. Maybe it was the cellar part of heaven, I don't know. But I'm up there, and I'm with the Lord Jesus, standing in a cloud. And He reaches down into this cloud and opens what looks like a trap door. And I look down into this trap door, and my entire life went by. And everything was wasted. And I cried, and I cried, and I cried. Because my life had been wasted up until that point in time. But today, I'm trying to live a life that has eternal value. Just as you all here, and by internet, you are trying to do. I know you're trying to do it because you love the Lord, and I know it because you wouldn't be listening if you weren't trying to do it. But the devil's job is to prevent you from finding that calling and for living that calling. So I want to turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And we want to look in Genesis chapter 1. Let's start in verse 26. We're going to look at three verses here. Genesis 1:26, and God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over everything that creeps upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves up in the earth." That's God's plan for mankind. And the word of God shall not pass away. God's words do not fail. What He has said shall come to pass. Now, this part will come to pass in the millennial period. Between now and when Jesus returns, we will not populate this earth before His return with born-again children of God. But after His return, during the millennium, the earth will be populated with sons and daughters of God. But what I want to focus on is the part that says God made man in his image and likeness. Now, if I saw a young boy and I said he is the image of his father, you'd all know what I mean. He looks like his daddy. Chip off the old block. If I said he's the likeness of his father, you'd know what I mean. That there is a likeness, like father, like son. So when God said he's making us in his image and likeness, there's no great theological mystery here. It is what he says it is. We are made in his image and likeness. You and I are spiritual beings. You and I were made to live forever. The only issue is, are we going to live with God forever or live with the devil for eternity? For all those who are listening to me, we've made the choice. We're born again, we're going to live with God forever. But our spirit man, who is the real you and the real me, looks just like God. What do I mean? I mean that we look just like God. You know, if two Chinese people have a baby, that baby better look Chinese. Am I right? Because the baby is the image and likeness of their parents. And if the parents live in a country like China, which speaks the language like Chinese, the babies are going to grow up speaking Chinese. It's a real great theological mystery here. Now, we're made in the image and likeness of God. We look like God. And the language we speak, I've made up a name. I call it Christianese. What it really is you say what God says, and you do what God does. It's very simple. But because we are called Christians, I've called it Christianese. So when you look upon a born-again believer, what you should be seeing is a son or daughter of God. And that born-again believer should be speaking and acting just like his or her daddy God. That's why we're called sons of God, children of God. Now, what does our spirit look like? Well, I can tell you, it's not a big blob. And God is not a big blob. You can tell what the spirit looks like just with common sense. When we make toys for our kids, the toys look like, the people toys, I mean, look like people. Barbie looks like a person. They still have Barbie dolls, right? Barbie looks like a person. She's got one head, two arms, two legs. Because we make toys to look like ourselves. Our children look like us. When we go into outer space, we put on a spacesuit. And if a man from outer space lands in a spacesuit, you can tell what he looks like. If there's one thing on top of her head, you know the man has one head. Because if he had two heads, they wouldn't have made one head on the spacesuit. And you look at the arms, and there's two arms here. Because if there's only one arm, they wouldn't have had two arms. Two places for two arms. So by looking at the suit, you can tell what the person looks like. One head, two arms, two legs, and a body. Well, this here body is our Earth suit. You go into outer space, you put on a spacesuit. You go underwater, you put on a scuba outfit. Put on an underwater outfit. If you go really far underwater, you put on a self-contained outfit. Well, we've come to Earth, and we put on an Earth outfit, an Earth suit. And so this Earth suit tells you what the spirit looks like. The spirit has something like one head, like two arms, and two legs. In fact, if you look at the spirit, it looks just like you, minus the defects. And everybody who's been out of the body can tell you that. People who have died and come back to the body haven't come across one yet who wanted to come back. Because once they get out of this Earth suit, they feel so good. Because that's who they are. See, when we understand this, all the fear of dying goes away. You just step out of your suit. You don't cry and moan, you know, like you went to a party and you came home, you take off your party suit, your party dress, and you hang it up in the closet, and you started crying, say, oh my gosh, I had to leave my party suit behind. No, the party day is over. Now you're going on to something new. You don't shed tears because you hung up the party suit. Just so when you come out of this body, you don't shed tears. So God's first calling on our life is to live in his image and likeness. Recognize who we are in him and live in that image and likeness. No, that's his calling on our life. That's going to come to pass. That is already coming to pass. So that's the way God set everything up. With a spirit person who won't die, with a spirit person who looks like him, you look at the scripture, and the scripture talks about, you know, God's back and his hands and his feet and his eyes and all the things that we have, God sits on the throne, right? All the things that we do, the Bible describes God having them and doing them. I mean, if God wanted us to be his children, which he did, why would he make us look like somebody else? Of course, there's nobody else to look like, but I mean, when he made us, he was it. So God wants us to live in that calling, first and foremost, to realize we're made in his image, in his likeness, and we should live in his image and his likeness. But then Satan came, and between he and Eve and Adam, they messed everything up. And so people in life start to focus on the body and less on the spirit. And we all came to a point where the Bible says we were in bondage. In fact, why did we turn there? Let's turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2 verse 15 says that we were all in bondage. In our lifetime, we were all in bondage because of the fear of death. All of us were in bondage because of the fear of death. Once we were separated from God, once the spirit man died when we committed our first sin, once death came in the world, we're separated from God because of the fear of death. Let's read it from verse 14. Hebrews 2 verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. So he became flesh and blood because we were flesh and blood. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So the devil had the power of death. Remember that. The devil had the power of death. So Jesus came to destroy him and to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So no, we have not been given a spirit of bondage against the fear, but a spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba Daddy. Romans 8:15. For we have not been given a spirit of bondage again to fear, but a spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba Daddy. So we're coming back to knowing our Father God. Because by being born again, we're supposed to understand that death has no more power over us. And so we're coming back to knowing God as our Daddy. We're made in his image and likeness. He's again our Father. And the fear of death has been abolished. Death has been destroyed. And so we no longer need to fear death. We no longer need to fear death for two reasons. One is we understand we're a spirit. We take out the body, we go to heaven. But the second reason is Jesus came to destroy him who had the power over death. Now, in 2 Timothy 1, I'll just read it to you. If you want to turn there, you may. 2 Timothy 1, verse 10. In verse 9, it's talking about that we are called according to his purpose in grace. We are called according to his purpose in grace, which was given in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death. Jesus has abolished death. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, even though he were dead, shall he live again. He that believes in me and is alive shall never die. Then he goes on to say, do you believe this? If you believe in him and believe that he's the life and that life is in you, you shall never die. That's what he said. You shall never die, because here it says Jesus has abolished death. It's abolished. And has brought life and immortality to light through the Gospels. Brought it to light through the Gospels. The Gospels are telling us that Jesus came to destroy him who had the power over death. Satan today is a defeated foe. We said that. He's been defeated, so he can't make us sick. Take his cancer and go. Well, in that same defeat, death has been defeated. Because everything that came into the world with Satan has been defeated. It's all under your foot, if you believe it, and not give in to the fear. So God had this calling, which we lost sight of because of fear, fear of death. Now the calling is back. The calling is, we are called to be living in his image and likeness and reigning on earth for him. Scripture says, if because of the sin of one, death came into the world, how much more shall we reign in life through Christ Jesus? We're back to reign in life because that's what we're called to do. That's the first calling in our life. We are called to reign in life. We are called to live in the image and likeness of God. We are called to have dominion and authority over everything around you, including devils, demons, and evil spirits. Romans 11:29. Let me read it first in the King James. I'm going to read two scriptures. In the King James, and then in the Amplified. Romans 11:29. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. King James says very simple. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Well, if you look at Adam, God gave him a lot. He gave it to mankind. God never changes. So it still belongs to us. Romans 11:29 from the Amplified. For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. Irrevocable. Can't be canceled. Can't be revoked. They are forever. His calling are forever. His word is forever. Heaven and earth may pass away, but his word shall not pass away. We are made in the image and likeness of God. We're going to function in authority and dominion upon this earth. And God wants us to start now, even yesterday. He never withdraws them. His gifts and his calls are irrevocable. He never withdraws them when once they're given. And he does not change his mind about those to whom he gives his grace or to whom he sends his call. He doesn't change his mind. God can't change his mind. So that's Romans 11:29. The general call upon your life to live as adults in the family of God, with authority and dominion, is laid out, generally speaking, in the Word of God. You do the things the Word of God says, and you will live in the dominion and authority that God gave you. But the specific calling of what he's called you to do, that's up to you and the leading of the Spirit, and to the level of revelation that He gives you for the scriptures that are pertinent to your life. We just looked at Romans 11:29. We're going to flip it and go to Jeremiah. Again, you don't need to turn there. We're going to flip the two numbers. From Romans 11:29, we're going to go to Jeremiah 29:11. I love the symmetry of the Bible. Jeremiah 29:11 from the King James. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. How many people think God has put bad things in them to teach them? Wow. How can they believe that? How can they believe the good God who set up this good, wonderful world would put evil on them to teach them a lesson? Now, of course, if evil comes up in you, He will lead you out of it and bring good out of it if you stick with Him. But He didn't bring you there. He said, in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. He didn't say lead us into evil and deliver us from goodness. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end, to bring to you an expected end. Well, let's look at that from the Amplified. Jeremiah 29:11 in the Amplified. For I know the thoughts and the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Thoughts and plans for welfare and peace, and not for evil, to give you hope in your final outcome. God wants us to be successful in everything we do. He has a calling upon your life. He has things to accomplish, things for you to accomplish for yourself, things that for you to accomplish for the kingdom of God. He never cancels them, no matter what you and I do. He never gets fed up with us. It's always there. We can always be restored. And I remember when I got saved, and I thought all my life had been wasted. And there's a scripture that says, God will restore what the canker worm has stolen away. And I thought, that is for me. The life that I've wasted away, God is going to restore it to a life that's better. And I don't know how He's going to do it, but all the things that I've done, He's going to find an alternate path. So I'm going to get back in track, and I'm going to accomplish the things He's called me for. Because with God, all things are possible. And the last shall be the first, and the first shall be the last. So no matter where you are, you grab hold of God, and you can fulfill that calling in your life. Let me tell you, the best is yet ahead. I know there's some terrible times coming up on the earth, but you know what? When the dark gets darker, the light gets brighter. When the going gets tough, the tough gets going. And you and I are tough. We are victorious in Christ Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. We are more than conquerors. We are super conquerors in Christ Jesus. And so we're going to achieve our calling. So how do we do that? Well, in Jeremiah 29:11, we just read that. We go down two verses. Verse 13, and you shall seek me and find me. We need to seek Him and find Him. You say, but I'm born again. Yes, you're born again, but you need to seek Him to know Him better. I mean, you don't meet a person you like a lot, and this person has a possibility of being your best friend, and you meet them and have a wonderful time. They said, okay, that's it now. From now on, I'm going to think of you as my best friend, but I don't want to spend any more time with you. We don't do that. Right? We want to spend more and more time with God, seeking Him and finding Him in every area of our life. You shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. With all your heart. Why? Because the way you seek for God is through His Word. We learn about God through His Word. And God says in Ephesians chapter 3 that we want Christ to dwell in your heart. Christ, the engrafted Word of God dwelling in your heart, spoken to your tongue, will set your soul free. So when we seek God's Word and we hide it in our heart, that Word become part of us in our heart, Christ floods our heart, the anointed one, and his anointing floods our heart. And Ephesians 3 goes on to say, you do all that, that you might be filled with some of God? I don't think so. That you might be filled with the fullness of God. Yeah, all of God. The fullness of God. So we seek him and we shall find him. When we seek him with all our heart. We say, God, I know Jesus paid the price for all my sins. But I'm still making mistakes. I'm still falling short. Then all we do is we confess it based on 1 John 1:9. And we say, God has cast my sins into the sea of forgetfulness. And I'm going to do the same. And every thought that comes up to me about past sins, shortcomings, defects, I'm going to treat those as the fiery darts of demons, devils, evil spirits. And I'm going to reject them, renounce them, and cast them out of my life. Because you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And God sees you through the blood of Jesus. Because through the blood of Jesus, God sees you the way he created you. In his image and likeness. As his child, his beloved. Called to reign in victory in life. Anything short of that, you're sure falling short of the glory of God. And too long have we fallen short of the glory of God. We want to move into that glory cloud now. We want to walk around with the glory cloud up on us. It's been too long we're sitting back seeing the glory cloud around us. Let's take it with us. You know, in the comic strip cartoon, Linus, I guess it is, has a buddy named Pigpen. Everywhere he goes, he takes this big cloud of dirt floating behind him, right? Well, we're going to take this big cloud of glory behind us and in front of us. We're going to walk in the glory. And when we walk in, demons are going to go running out. Amen?
Amen.
I didn't hear you.
Amen.
Amen. That's it. Amen. Hallelujah. That's the gifts and calling in our lives. We're going to use the gifts that God has given us. Let's turn to Ephesians, book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. In my opinion, working hard to learn humility, haven't got there yet, but in my humble opinion, this is the second greatest prayer in the Bible. Okay, the one in Ephesians chapter 1. And the greatest prayer in the Bible is the one in chapter 3. Okay, which means Ephesians is a book you can't ignore. Ephesians chapter 1. I went up to the mountains for 6 days, fasted for 6 days. And I prayed this prayer over and over, all day long, from 6 days. I slept for about 6-8 hours a day. And the rest of the time, I prayed this prayer over and over. Okay? Now, I can tell you that was an original thought to me. I had read where Kenneth Hagin, Sr., was a pastor of a little country church going nowhere. No, he had died, I think, 2 or 3 times before and come back from the dead each time. The first time was a little baby when not only had he died, but they took him outside and had dug a hole and they were in the process of burying him when he came back to life. I mean, that's really cutting it down to the wire. God is never late, but sometimes you wonder, you know, couldn't you be a little bit earlier? Okay? So he made it by a few minutes because it doesn't take long to dig a hole for a baby. In fact, I think it was in a shoebox. He was so small. Okay. Anyway, so here's this man who later on was on deathbed and he understood, got a revelation of Mark 11:24, and he got off his deathbed with Mark 11:24, which you all have memorized, right?
Yes.
Got off his deathbed. And now here he is later on in a little country church in his words going nowhere. And so he locked himself in the church and prayed this prayer over and over for a week. Actually, for 5 days, I think he said. 4 or 5 days. And he said it changed his life. Well, I said, wonderful, wonderful. No, I said, if he did it for 4 or 5 days, I need to do it longer. So I did it for 6 days. Because I figure he's a much greater man than me, so I need to work harder. So I did it for 6 days. Prayed it over and over for 6 days. At the end of 6 days, nothing happened. Except my nose started to bleed. And the devil says, see how bad that is? Your brain's going to flow right out through your nose. Now, I don't know if that's anatomically possible, but it sure felt like it. But I didn't do anything, you know. finished my fast, and I went home. Nothing happened for about a month. And then God started teaching me revelation after revelation after revelation. It hasn't ended yet. And that must have been, what, 25 years ago, almost 30 years ago? Hasn't ended yet. I have learned so much in the last 2 years. It's as if I knew nothing before. I mean, I could sit up here and talk about the millennium period now for the next 2 or 3 hours, I bet you. Okay? So in this prayer, it says, if you're going to pray it, you address it to your Father in heaven. My Father in heaven, Heavenly Father. And you do it aloud. In the name of Jesus, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto me, you make it personal, give unto me, not unto somebody else, not somebody else's name, unto me. Of course, you can add your family, unto me and my family, to me and my wife. Unto me, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The spirit of wisdom and revelation. Okay? Not just wisdom and revelation, but the spirit of wisdom and revelation that things open up to you. That the, in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of my understanding being enlightened, that I may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. In other words, what is my calling? What's the calling of my life? What's the hope of it? What's the direction? And what are the provision? What are the riches that's available to us as saints? We're going to talk about some of those riches in a few minutes. But what's the calling? The calling is I'm called to be a son of God. I'm called to walk in the fact that I'm made in his image and likeness. And that when the power that belonged to me, to son of man, to you, was stolen by the devil, the scripture called the devil the god of this world. So now that power is back to us. We walk as God's over this earth, just as the Bible says, God made Moses a God to Pharaoh. Big G, God made Moses a small G, God to Pharaoh. Well, Pharaoh was just an archetype of the devil. In fact, he may have been infested with devils. And Pharaoh, in the natural, was not yet defeated. He had the greatest army on earth. But today, our enemy, the devil, has been defeated. And we have all the power and authority that Adam had, plus more, because Adam never had authority over the heavenlies. And we do. We have authority in 3 kingdoms. And the devil is defeated. So we walk, according to Psalm 82, verse 6, as children of the Most High, and God's over this earth and the devil. Psalm 82, verse 6. What Jesus quoted when they tried to stone him, he said, why are you stoning me? He says, how can you stone me because I call myself a son of God when your scriptures call you gods? And the scriptures cannot be wrong. He goes on to say, the scriptures cannot be wrong. So God has called us to walk in his image and likeness. We are children of God. We need to act like it and walk like it. That's the hope of our calling. Because all this, ever since Adam blew it, we have been recovering and recovering and recovering to the point when we recover enough, we'll be here and we shall not die, because 1 Corinthians 15:51 says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all die. Which has to say that, because the Bible says death has been abolished. If you believe it, you shall not die. Say, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. Amen? Amen? No. When we get there, we finally got back to the calling. From then on, you start to live it. But that's a different story. That's the millennial period. Okay? Right now, we're still getting back to where we should be. Because you understand, if Adam hadn't sinned, he wouldn't have died. So when we get back to the point where we realize we don't have to die, we're just getting back to where Adam was, plus the benefits of the New Testament, which benefits are pretty awesome. Am I making sense to you? Yes. Okay. So that's the hope of our calling. Ephesians 3, I mentioned earlier, that powerful prayer. We'll just glance at it here. Ephesians 3, verse 16. That God would grant you in Ephesians 3, verse 16, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. How does Christ dwell in your heart by faith? By planting the word of God in your heart. By making the word of God engrafted into you. By making the word of God be the way you think, the way you speak, the way you act. By understanding that you have the mind of Christ, and anything that contradicts the mind of Christ, contradicts the Bible, and contradicts your calling, and contradicts the fact that you're trying to plant the anointing in your heart. When you come to the point where, and when I come to the point that the Word of God, all of it, most of it, more than we got today, is part of your core value system. That when you hear crisis, you don't think 911, you think prayer. When you see evil, you think good. When you see somebody trying to kill you, you think the power in the name of Jesus. When you hear sickness, you think Jehovah Rapha. That's having the Word of God engrafted into your heart. That is living with the anointing in your heart. When that happens, to get there, we have to do some things. That Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, that is the engrafted word, the word is engrafted into our hearts, that you be rooted and grounded in love. The more the word of God is planted in your heart, is the more you're rooted and grounded in love. That you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what's the breadth and length and depth and height. And to know the love of Christ, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. All of God is in your spirit, but as the word is implanted in your heart, the anointing comes out of your spirit and floods your being. Life comes out of your spirit and flood your entire being. His word is life. Jesus is the word. Jesus is life. His word is life. His word brings life. He sent his word, Psalm 107, and healed them. Psalm 107, verse 20. He sent his word and healed them. His word is life. You plant the word in your heart, and it parts your heart. It parts the veil of your heart. And the King of glory comes out of the Holy of Holies, which is you, your spirit. That's you. Where he dwells in the Holy of Holies, in your spirit. And the anointing flows through the veil of the heart. Because you've torn the veil. You've separated it by planting the word of God there. And the anointing comes out to flood every cell, every organ, every system. That sickness, disease, infirmity can't touch you. It flows out of you so no evil can come near you. And he leads you not into temptation, but he delivers you from all evil. Because the glory is coming out of you. That's what he wants. That's what you're called to be. That's the way Adam was. Adam did not even need clothes. He did not even need fig leaves until after he's kicked out of the garden. You ever see these huge fig leaves? Well, we have a fig tree back then. The leaves are huge. I mean, anyway, we don't need that. We have the anointing. Think how much money you can save in clothes. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. So, this calling has been from Genesis 1. Call to be in his image and likeness and to act like it. And his gifts and callings are without repentance. And Jesus came to bring it all back to us. Because the primary obstacle was fear. The fear of death. Now, as we move into this position of sons of God, there are some roles we have to play. Roles. You know, in life, you're at home and you're the mommy. And the kids come to you and you act like mommy, which means you feed them, you clean them, you do all the stuff mommies do. Then you get dressed up and you go to work and you're the executive. You put on an executive hat and people come to you and the boss. Then you leave and you go to the gym and the gym instructor comes over and you're the student being taught the gym. Different roles. And different roles, you react in different ways. Because if you treat your kids the way the executive treats the employees, things won't work very well at home. You got to have the right role, the right cap, and the right way of operating. Well, we are complex beings, and we have complex roles. That's 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, says that we are all ambassadors. First role is we're an ambassador. In fact, let's turn there. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Let's start in verse 18. Let's start in verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Let's start in verse 7, but I'll just read it to you. For we walk by faith and not by sight. All this is manifested in your life as you choose to walk in faith. Faith means you're making your decisions based on what the Bible says or the Spirit of God in your heart. Any other way of making your decisions, you and I, which we do all the time, we open ourselves up to being deceived by the enemy. Verse 17. So we're going into verse 17 knowing that we're walking by faith and not by sight. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. We're a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. We've come back to the newness of Adam plus the blessings of the New Testament. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us, here we've been made new for a purpose, and has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. First general rule, we all have the ministry of reconciliation, of telling people who Christ Jesus is. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto him, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. In other words, God has called us to tell people, God is not angry at anybody. God wants everybody to be saved and come back into the family. We can all do that. It's very simple. Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. Very simple. We all need to do that as the opportunity arrives. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ. We are ambassadors. We are his representative. So we are his representative. We're ambassadors of heaven and earth. We're supposed to live heaven on earth. We have the authority and dominion of heaven backing us up. We're not subject to the laws of the country we live in, for we are ambassadors of heaven. We're subject to the laws of heaven. So no matter what happens in this world, you can overcome it because you're a super conqueror, because you're an ambassador. So you live as an ambassador. But the primary purpose of an ambassador in the natural world is to represent their country. Everything the ambassador of the United States says in Russia is what the United States wants him to say. Everything that we as ambassadors see on earth should be what God wants us to say. If the ambassador to Russia starts to making his own statements and his own opinions, he won't be ambassador very long. We're ambassadors of heaven. We have diplomatic immunity. Nothing on earth can harm you. Luke 10:19 says, nothing of the enemy shall by any means hurt you. Because you have diplomatic immunity, nothing can hurt you. As long as you walk in your ambassadorship, which is to say what God wants you to say, do what God wants you to do, and tell people that God wants them in the family. So one rule is we're an ambassador of heaven. To fulfill that rule, go on to verse 21. You need to understand that you're righteous before God. All your sins and mistakes, past, present, and future, have all been wiped away. You are the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God made him, Jesus, to be sin for us. Jesus became sin for us. Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin, that you and I are made the righteousness of God in him. God sees you and me through the blood of Jesus. We are righteous. We are made in his image and likeness. We are ambassadors of heaven, and we have diplomatic immunity, and no harm shall befall you. Okay, next one is 1 John 3:1. You don't need to turn there, but I'll read it to you. So we have diplomatic immunity. One rule is we are ambassadors of heaven. 1 John 3:1. Behold, 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. We are sons of God. Jesus came to bring us back to everything that Adam did. Jesus came to undo everything that Adam did and brought into the world. To undo it, plus more. What Adam had sounds wonderful until you check it out closely. And you find out the problem is it was a one-time shot. One mistake, and everything went down the tube. But now we have a new and better testament. New and better covenant. We have all the power and authority Adam had, plus more, plus now we serve the God of new beginnings and second chances. And when we fall down, he lifts us up, because the righteous fall many times, but God lifts them up every time. Christians should never be down. We should be up or getting up. Because God sent Jesus to pay the price. So we can always run into the name of the Lord. It's our high tower. God is our strength, our personal bravery, and our invincible army. So we are always getting up. Never run from God. No matter what you did, run towards God. Because God sees you through the blood of Jesus. And Romans 14:22 says, if you have faith, in the King James, if you have faith, have it for yourself. Do not condemn yourself for that which you've allowed. Do not condemn yourself for that which you've allowed. But let the Spirit of God change you so you don't do it again. And if you fall again, get up and repeat the process. And sooner or later, you will quit doing it. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. We've been restored to Genesis 1. We're the sons of God, plus more. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. He died for us to be like him. We're Christians, followers of Christ. The more we follow him is the more the Spirit of God changes us. So we look more like him. We act more like him, because he and the Father are one, and we are made in the image and the likeness of the Father. So more and more we look like him. When he appears, we shall be like him. And we shall see him as he is. Verse 3. And if you have this hope of standing before the Son of Man when he returns, this hope of being caught up in the rapture and not giving in to death, this hope of being restored to everything that Adam had, plus what Jesus paid for, to get ready for the millennial period. If you have this hope, then verse 3 says, and every man that has this hope purifies himself, even as he is pure. We purify ourselves. How? By letting the Holy Spirit do it for us. When we desire to be pure, when we desire that there be nothing in our heart but love, nothing in our heart but the engrafted word, nothing in our heart but the anointing of God, nothing in our heart but Christ and him crucified, then the Holy Spirit washes you with the water of the word. The water of the word. We're washed by the water of the word to become part of that glorious church, the church without spot or wrinkle. So this is the second calling. Called to be sons of God. And then we talk about Revelations. Revelation 1 verse 6. We are called to be kings and priests. Does not say we are called to be kings or priests. We are called to be kings and priests. We are kings over this secular world. The physical things in life, I mean. Over kings, over everything that moves upon this earth. But we are priests unto our living God. Which means we have the spiritual power of the priest and the financial muscle and the physical muscle over this world. That's what God is calling us to be. Solomon had the financial muscle and he had the wisdom, but he did not have the spiritual power of Jesus Christ living in him. We are called to have both. Called to have both. We are called to grow up in Christ Jesus so that we can control the resources of the earth. Just as we just prayed and stopped this drought. They're saying, no, that's the worst drought since, I forget, what number did I say recently? 150 years or something like that? 500 years? Worst drought in 500 years? Oh, we stopped it with prayer. And now they're saying, the El Nino, which brings the rain, first they're saying, well, there's no rain in the foreseeable future. Then there's a possibility of an El Nino. Now they're saying the El Nino is coming this year. Well, we're going to have lots of rain before that. We have lots of rain already. We're going to have more rain and more rain. Not floods. We're not going to wash away homes and all that stuff. We're going to soak the earth and refill everything. Because this is not yet the time for drought. This is not yet the time of famine. But the time of drought and famine is coming. But by that time, we'll all be walking in the power and the authority that's in Christ Jesus. So we are called to be kings and priests. Now to support these three callings, to be an ambassador of heaven and earth, to live as a son of God, and to function as a king and priest over this earth, God has given us a lot of wonderful promises. Some of them I kind of like. One I read already. Jeremiah 29:13. Seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Well, all we got to do is find God. You find God and the problem is solved. Amen?
Amen.
So we found him a lot here. You found God as El Shaddai, the God who is more than sufficient. You found him as Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. You found him as Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. Jehovah Magnetish, your sanctifier. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. But there's lots more to find. Jeremiah 33:3. Call upon me, and I'll show you great and mighty things that you know not of. God is saying, call upon me, and I'll show you great and mighty things. You call upon him in times of miracles. Let me tell you, call upon him for miracles for others. So when the time for your miracle comes, you're an expert in miracles. Amen? Give and you shall receive. Give miracles to others. And when you need your miracle, it will come. Be bold. You're a son of God. Walk like a son of God. Talk like a son of God.
Right.
Speak in boldness. Know that everything is subject to your command. Everything changes when you speak and tell it. Isaiah 45:11. This is really a heavy one. Isaiah 45:11. In Isaiah 45:11, God says, concerning the works of my hand. Well, what are the works of his hand? Well, everything except the works of the devil. He created the earth and everything therein. He given us all these promises. Those are all the works of his hand. It says, concerning the works of my hand, you command me. I didn't write it. I'm just reading it. Concerning the works of my hand, you command me. We had one person here who knew the scripture. And when her daughter was near death, she walked and said, God, I'm a tither. I'm commanding that you go in there and restore my daughter. Daughter got healed. Did have surgery. Got healed. Better than she was before in so many ways. Many ways. Another man who is scheduled to be a guest speaker here in a couple of Fridays. His little sister died. Drowned in the pool. They found her after 20 minutes. And everybody's mourning and wailing. And the uncle came in, who's a pastor in Canada. And he shooed everybody out of the room, except I think the mother. Shoo them out, 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 out. And he went over and looked at the baby. And he says, God, the father is a tither. In the name of Jesus, you rebuke the devourer. And in Jesus' name, I command death leave, baby come back to life. Child came back to life. If I'm not mistaken, the paramedics had already declared the baby dead. Okay? Child came back to life. And you know, had before she died, she was mentally challenged, little, you know, IQ, not where it should be. She wasn't speaking also. When she came back, she was babbling like a brook. IQ was above average. God not only restored life, he restored her brain. Let me tell you, you are sons and daughters of God. You have no fear of death. You're kings and priests, and you're ambassadors of heaven. That's how we should act. That's how we should think. That's how we should live. Now, if you think that's not enough, Isaiah 45:11. Concerning the workers of my hand, command you me. Here's one I love. Isaiah 65:24. I'm hearing amen around the room. It says, before you call, even before you call, I will answer you. Do I love that scripture? I love that scripture. You know, pastors are on call 24 hours a day. Well, not me anymore. Because I found a solution. The solution is Isaiah 65:24. You call me up and I don't answer, leave the message on the phone. Because when I get it, I will pray, my wife and I will pray, and God will heal you the moment you leave the message on the phone. I kid you not. I mean, we've been doing this now for what? 9 months, a year, maybe longer? People call up, they leave the message, we pray, they get healed. Soon as they call on the phone, that's when their healing comes. I use that for my father. I grew up never hearing one good thing about my father. Not one good thing about my father. Until I found the scripture. And I said, I don't care, he's my father. I never knew him. First time I saw my father, he was lying in a coffin. And was very still. He didn't say hello. He just lay there. Okay? I was about 8, maybe 9. So that's my picture of my father. But I found the scripture. And I said, I don't care. Lord, even before my father died, I call upon you to answer my prayer. And before he died, you send laborers of the harvest to cross his path. Before he died. Nothing happened for 10 years, maybe 15 years. And I'm talking to this lady who is much older than I am. She says, oh yeah, I remember this evangelist came from the States up into the mountains of Jamaica where he lived. I don't know what an evangelist was doing up there in the mountains. Maybe he got lost and spent the night. Anyway, he had a meeting. He had a meeting up in the mountain. And my father went, you know, small country town in the mountains, there's nothing to do. Everybody went. And he went up in the altar call and got saved. And for months, all he talked about was Jesus and God. Until, you know, the addictions came back, the bad habits came back. But the point of fact is I found out God answered my prayer even before I called upon him. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So let me tell you, if that's not exciting for you, I don't know what's going to make you excited. Okay? Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Well, that's what I wanted to say this morning. There's a call up in your life. It goes back to Genesis chapter 1. Everything since then is preparing you to go into the millennial period. Okay? And God wants you to live as a powerhouse, as a king, as a priest, as an adult in the family of God, as a son and daughter of God, and as an ambassador of heaven. And know that Psalm 91 says, no evil shall befall you, and no plague come your dwelling place. And you walk around declaring the name of Jesus. I am the righteous of God in Christ Jesus. In fact, why don't I lead you on in a prayer, okay? I'm going to lead you in a prayer, okay? Everybody ready for a prayer? Okay, okay. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. He's my all in all.
He's my everything.
Because of him, I can say, my sins have been forgiven.
Jesus nailed all my sins
to the cross. And I am the righteousness of God.
In Christ Jesus.
I count myself
dead to sin,
but alive to God
through Christ Jesus, my Lord.
And the life I now live in the flesh,
life I now live in the flesh.
I live by the faith of the Son of God,
who loved me
and gave himself
for me.
Therefore, in Jesus' name, I have been forgiven so much.
I choose to forgive
from my heart.
Everybody
who's ever wronged me in any way, shape, or form.
And from my heart,
in Jesus' name,
I bless them all.
In Jesus' name, I say,
Satan,
you have no part of me.
You're not my master.
Jesus is my master.
Jesus is my Savior.
Jesus is my Lord.
Jesus is my healer.
Jesus is my provider.
Jesus is my cleanser.
So go, Satan.
Leave me in Jesus' name.
In the name of Jesus.
I break every hold.
Tie, hook, connection.
Agreement, covenant, and contract.
Between me
and all sins.
Between me
and all the effects
of all sins.
Between me
and every demon,
every devil,
every evil spirit.
In Jesus' name,
I have been set free
by Jesus Christ.
And he whom the Son sets free
is free indeed.
So I declare,
I'm a super conqueror.
I can do all things
through Christ Jesus who strengthens me.
I dwell in the secret place
of the Most High God.
And no evil shall befall me.
And no plague come near my dwelling place.
For God is my strength,
my personal bravery,
my invincible army.
And I am
a representative of heaven.
In the name of Jesus,
I am an ambassador.
I am the righteousness of God.
And I have diplomatic immunity.
In Jesus' name,
I live by spiritual laws,
not by physical laws,
and nothing of the enemy
can by any means hurt me,
for I'm a son of God.
And in the name of Jesus,
I'm a king.
And I command money.
I command wealth.
I command prosperity.
I command power
to come to me
this day and every day.
And in Jesus' name,
I'm a priest before my Lord.
And I worship him
in spirit and truth.
And I'm committed
to pass on nothing.
Nothing but his glory.
In the name of Jesus,
I pass on.
Nothing but his glory.
Okay, praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.